Good evening. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know if you looked in the bulletin and you saw that it was 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, you were thinking, oh man, I should have ate supper. This is not Hebrews class, so we will cover these not verse by verse, but basically by sections and kind of just talk about it overall. Because it would take a very long time to kind of try to cover that verse by verse as we've done some of the other chapters. You know, the church at Corinth, we talked about last week as we began looking at just, we're going to pick certain chapters, we'll do these chapters, and then in a couple of weeks we'll do chapter 15. But, you know, the church at Corinth is a church that's deeply divided. Right out of the gate in the first chapters we saw last week, they were divided even over on the basis of who baptized them. Some said they were of Cephas, some said that they were of Apollos, and so forth and so on. And Paul said, you know, is Christ divided? Did I or Peter or Apollos, did we die for you? You know, to try to bring them back together on that. But that division that we see in that one instance seems to have carried across the board to a lot of other areas of their Christian life and their church life, from, you know, a divisions that were causing people, Christians, to sue other Christians, from them being so divided in that they would not even act upon an immoral man existing within the congregation, things over things that are eaten, days that are celebrated. They also were even divided so deeply that it even carried over into the Lord's Supper, that some that were there were not even given anything to eat, were not given an opportunity to partake of it. They had turned it into their own private little feast. And that's why, you know, so oftentimes we go to chapter 11in our devotional thoughts before the Lord's Supper. And that's what Paul's talking about there. You know, he said, what you're doing, I do not praise you for this, because you have turned the Lord's Supper, something designed for you to reflect upon the Lord and your salvation, and you have turned it into a divisive thing where some eat and some do not. And so this congregation has a deep sickness. And not only now as we go past chapter 11 and we come into chapter 12, not only have they taken the Lord's memorial and turned it into something divisive, but they have even taken the Holy Spirit's gifts that were given to those in the first century. They have taken those things and they have turned those into a point of division. It's an amazing thing. You know, once a congregation like Corinth divides up in their little groups, right? Divides up where I'm on this side, I'm on this side. Once you divide up, that's going to be on everything. I think that Corinth is just a picture of what division does to a congregation. Division rarely ever exists in one issue. It exists, it may begin with one issue, but then it will begin to spread throughout all the issues that come into play within the congregation. And that's why it is so important that we do seek to be of one mind, as Paul said. That we be of one judgment based in the Bible, based in what Jesus Christ has taught, so that we can avoid these things. So that we can do away with the division that can destroy us. Because we will not be the congregation that is one as Christ calls for us to be. Well, chapter 12, if you have your Bibles open there, in verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about that there are those with certain gifts. Now, he actually lists three things. There are gifts, there are ministries, and there are effects here in verses 1 through 6. And the gift is an ability or a capability, whether in this particular case. And I want you to understand, everything we're talking about in these particular chapters has to do with miraculous. Those gifts given by or distributed by the Holy Spirit in order for the young church, the church in its infancy, to be able to grow in the absence of what we have today, God's Word in its entirety. So everything we're talking about here is talking about spiritual gifts. Now, I think there is an application for us. I think there's an application for the things that we're able to do, the things that we can do as a congregation and as individuals for us to look at and to apply the same teaching to those things. But here he's talking about spiritual gifts, and this is capabilities or abilities. Ministries, these are areas in which we can serve or ways to serve. And then the effects are the abilities to perform what needs to be done. So when he begins here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about those things. He's setting things up. Now, verses 8 through 11, he goes specifically into the spiritual gifts. And there are nine of them. Nine spiritual gifts that were given to Christians in the first century. These things, as we'll see in chapter 13, ceased to exist when the perfect came. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But those nine spiritual gifts are word of wisdom, the ability to, and there is some debate, and some things we're not really quite certain on. Word of wisdom is the ability to make application of the gospel. The word of knowledge is to be able to give instruction and guidance to know and discern difficult issues. Now, some struggle with, and there's quite a bit of debate over what the spiritual gift of faith was. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, you know, some say that it gave people extraordinary trust, but trust is not something that God made us do. You know, that's a choice, to trust God. So I seriously doubt that's the gift that's in play here. It may be, and probably one of the better explanations may be, that it is something on the lines of being able to do miraculous things. Like Jesus said, that if you had a faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, let it, you know, be cast into the sea, and it would be. That it is the ability to do powerful things from faith, but not faith as far as putting faith within an individual. That is something that we have to do. Healing is to, of course, heal the sick and the diseased. The working of miracles. Now, if we say that faith is these miraculous things, these signs and these wonders, what is then the working of miracles? Well, it's the way that the word is phrased here, working of miracles. This would literally be a gift that was only given to one group of people. In fact, it was only given to, that we know of for certain, 13 people. And those 13 were the apostles. When I say 13, I'm talking about Matthias, who was added to the 12 in Acts chapter 1, and the apostle Paul. And so this would be the workings of miracles, the ability to give someone the working of miracles, the ability to lay hands on someone, and they have these spiritual gifts. This is what we see in the book of Acts, that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy. He didn't want to buy the ability to do miracles, he wanted to buy the ability to give them. Because, see, if you just buy the ability to do them, well, that'll get old after a while, right? But, man, people will pay money for you to be able to give it to them, right? And so that's what he wanted to buy. So if we look at faith and we say that that's more in line with the miracles, and here we come down to working of miracles, this is probably the ability to give it. And only the apostles could do that. That is God's natural way to bring miracles to an end. If only 13 men could give, lay hands on people and pass those abilities on to individuals, then when John died in the 90s of the first century, the ability to pass those things on ended. And whatever people may have had them, if they continued to have them till the time that they died, we're not really sure on that. But if they did, then miracles would have ceased in the early second century. Then we also see prophecy, and this is the ability to receive and communicate messages from God. This is not predicting the future, okay? Everybody hears prophecy. Oh, you're predicting. I'd like that one, to predict the future. No, it's not about predicting the future. Sometimes God predicted the future through prophets. But prophecy in this particular context is going to be simply God speaking directly through you and to give the message of the gospel from Him to those that He wanted to know it. Then distinguishing of spirits, the ability to examine and discern if a person is truly speaking from God. Now, if we go up to the end of the first century, to the 90s when John wrote the book of 1 John, and we go to chapter 4 and verse 1, he says to test the spirits, right? You know, any old guy could go out there and say, hey, I'm speaking by God, right? But you need to test that. Any person can tell you that they're preaching from the Bible, but you better search it and test it, right? Even me. You may say, I know you, Nathan, I know you went to, well, let me tell you what, the most dangerous person to you and your soul is the person you trust the most, because they can tell you a lie and you'll believe it. Don't trust me. You trust God's Word. You test it. But in this particular case, when somebody said they were speaking on behalf of God, that they had the gift of prophecy, you were to test it. Now, obviously, there were some individuals that were able to tell whether a person had that ability or not, and that would be a special ability in and of itself. Then also, and this is going to be one that's going to come into play in a large part in this division in the church of Corinth, is the ability to speak in tongues. Now, it is not, let's just set this forth really quick. This is not some kind of babble. okay? This is not some kind of gibberish. This is speaking an unlearned language. The reason for this miracle was, such as when I went over to Tanzania, I had to have a translator. And, you know, Denny told me that one of the translators said, "But I thought you said he spoke English." It was harder on them than it was on me, I promise you. But, you know, how much easier would it be to spread the gospel if I didn't need a translator, right? Because it took 40 minutes to give 20 minutes of information. And so, you know, if I could just speak Swahili by direct and divine intervention, that would have made teaching so much easier. And in the first century, when you didn't have your Bible, you know, you're going to need people that can not only prophesy, but people that can then speak those things to people that speak different languages. In fact, we see it appearing right out of the gate on the day of Pentecost when everybody heard in their own tongue. So it is important in this day and time of the first century that people be able to do this. There wasn't a lot of translators around. There wasn't a lot of educated people like there are today to be able to do that. And so, you know, but it has been taken today and turned into some kind of gibberish. And that's simply not what it's supposed to be. In fact, they had taken unknown languages and turned it into gibberish in the church at Corinth. Because you know what? If you're listening to Swahili and you don't know it, it does sound like gibberish, right? And they were speaking these languages to people that didn't know the languages, and so it didn't do them any good whatsoever for them to speak those things. And Corinth is going to be a city. We talked about, I know I'm not going to get into geography, some of you. But if you remember in our geography, talking about the city of Corinth, it sat in a place which was a major port. It had two ports, one on this side and one on that side of the waterway that got you over to Italy. So they had a lot of people coming from all over the world through that port. And so Corinth would have been a great place to have people that spoke many different tongues. And so that's why we have that one here in the church of Corinth. And then the last one that is listed is interpretation. To understand and to translate the tongues that are being spoken to those that do not speak that particular language. Now, these were distributed, as the text tells us, by the Spirit as He sees fit and He wills. So it wasn't like you went and you got in line in front of the Apostle Paul and said, "I would like tongues, please," or "I would like prophecy, please." It wasn't like that. He laid His hand on you and you got whatever the Holy Spirit deemed you needed. He gave it according to what you were able to do. By the grace, Romans says, by the grace that's in you. It was given to you in a way that it was something that you could use best. And who better to know that than the Holy Spirit? Verses 12 through 26, Paul goes into a discussion about us being a body. We are the Lord's body. But he begins to talk about the different parts of the body that, you know, one part can't say, "Hey, I'm not needed. Yeah, I'm not as important as this part, or I'm not as important as this part, or you're not as important as me." You know, the parts of the body should not be in opposition to one another. They work together. That's what makes a healthy body. And the loss of any part of the body diminishes the body as a whole. Diminishes what the body can do. And so it is important for every part to be doing its part. Now, if you have some part of your body and you've ever had it where it failed or it didn't work like it should, you understand that, don't you? That when some part of your body doesn't work, doesn't do its part or its thing, whatever that may be, it messes you up. And when we as the Lord's church individually as parts, if we're not doing our individual part, then it's messed up. Now, in the context that he's using here, he's trying to say that your part's no more important than anybody else's part. That's addressing the division. You know, we're hands. We're so much better than you feet people, right? I'm an eye. I can see. All you can do is hear. You know, really just turning everything that they do into something that divides the body instead of the body working as one, as Paul called for them to do in chapter 1 and verse 10. And so he spends this time talking, making those examples of the body. In verses 27 through 31, we'll read these verses. It says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." So we have a corporate responsibility as Christ's body to work together. But I also have an individual responsibility to that. So we work together and we are responsible together for this Lord's body here at Cary. And we are also individually going to be held responsible for the body here at Cary. And just as these members were at the church at Corinth. You know, I didn't think about how hard it was going to be to say Cary and Corinth and keep from overlapping those two. It says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets and teachers, then miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? What if somebody decided, I'm not an apostle, I must not be worth very much? There's only 13 of those guys, right? Boy, you're just really in a bad place, aren't you? If you're not an apostle, that means you're nothing. Well, then a lot of people have been nothing. Because only 13 guys made that call. But he says, all are not apostles. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? In fact, James says everybody shouldn't be teachers. That not everybody should be. Because not everybody's ready to be. Because you're going to be held to a much higher standard. He says, all are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. He says, hey guys, we're not all the same. Now in this auditorium, there are people with, as we bring this to us, not the miraculous, there are people in this auditorium with all kinds of talents, right? We have people like Brother Gene who's very talented in singing. I am not. All are not singers. All are not preachers. All are not teachers. You know, but what we do and what we're able to do with what God has given to us to use for Him, we must use that. And we must do that. And in any chance that we get, we should be endeavoring to multiply those abilities. As we look back at the parable of the talents and the need to multiply what God has given to us. But I love that Paul then says, and I show you a more excellent way. And here's the more excellent way. Instead of being parts of the body that are all divided, instead of being griping about what you're not or what you have or what you don't have, having comparisonitis, as I sometimes call it when people get to comparing themselves to everybody else. Instead of doing that, let me give you a better way to handle it. And it's chapter 13, right? It's love. How well does division last in the midst of true love? It doesn't. See, you have to do away with love to be divided. You have to do away with your love for each other to mistreat each other, to be divided against each other. You've got to do away with the love that you have. The very thing that shows that you're the disciples of Christ is that you love one another. You have to do away with that. And then you have to do away with your love for God as He calls you to be one as He and Jesus Christ are one. And so love is the cure. If I love you, I'm not going to look down on you. If I love you, I'm not going to seek to leave you out of the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to seek to look down upon you because you were baptized by Apollos while I was baptized by Peter. I'm not going to do those things if love exists. That's the more excellent way. That is the cure. If that is in our hearts, the division will take care of itself. See, it all begins with what is within us. If envy is within me, we're going to be divided. If hate is within me, we're definitely going to be divided. If love is in me, we're going to be one. Because I want to be one. We'll want to be one with one another. Because we love and care about each other. So chapter 13 begins in verses 1 through 3. And it says that love is more important than what we do. Is that not a pretty good summary of the first three verses? Love is more important than what we do. That if no matter what we do, if we do not have love, it's worthless. Whatever the church at Corinth is doing, if they're doing it, if it's speaking in tongues, whatever it may be, if they're doing it and they don't have love, it's worthless. Listen to what Paul says. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and he says as well that he speaks in tongues more than any of them. But he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a racket. It means nothing.
Verse 2, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to me. I'm sorry, I've jumped to 14. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If you have that faith the size of a mustard seed that can remove mountains and you don't have love, it benefits you nothing. He takes it even a step further, doesn't he? If I die for the cause of Christ, listen to this. If I die for the cause of Christ and I don't have love, means nothing. Can you believe that? Well, wouldn't we think that anybody died for the cause of Christ? Well, they're definitely good Christians, right? Not according to Paul. Love has to be there. We're not talking about mushy sentimentality love like we have in our society today or how we define it today. We're talking about the love that's described in chapter 13 here. Tough, and it's hard to have this kind of love. This is agape love at heart. But he says, you know, even if I do that, it doesn't matter. It profits me nothing. Then in verses 4 through 8, he goes on to describe things that love is and describe those things that love is not. That is not our lesson tonight. But it would definitely prolong our lesson for us to go through those things individually. But I encourage you to read those things, to know those things, and to put those things in your life. But just, you know, right out of the gate, it's not jealous. In division, all about jealousy and coveting. It was in this particular case in chapters 12 through 14. Well, he comes down, and as we come to the end of chapter 9 through 13, he's making it clear that gifts would not last. These spiritual gifts that you're so proud of, your tongues or whatever they may be, those things are not going to last. Those are childish things. Those are things that the church needs in its infancy, but they are not adult things. They are going to be done away with. It's like the pacifier or the bottle for the baby. You have those things as a child, but let me tell you what, if you're 20 years old and you have a pacifier in your mouth, someone needs to take you aside and talk to you. Something's wrong. Right? I mean, when that which is perfect comes, God's Word comes, they're not going to need those things anymore. You don't need wisdom. You don't need the gift of wisdom. You don't need the gift of prophecy. God's already said everything He's going to say. You don't need tongues anymore. You can translate the Bible. You don't need all these things that they had. You don't need the miracles to prove that you're speaking on behalf of God, because God's Word is already sealed and made clear. Those are childish things. But when all those things pass away, love will still be what we need. In fact, love, when you have faith, hope, and love is the only thing that will go from here into eternity. Because faith will end when I see Jesus Christ in the air. That's it. Faith is substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When I see Jesus, faith no longer is an issue. It's not faith anymore. And when I go to heaven, I don't have anything else to hope for. I don't think there's going to be anything better. So hope ends. But love goes on. The love that we continue in heaven to have for the God that is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. So he sets it up here for chapter 14 then. Beginning with verses 1 through 5, Paul says, if you want a spiritual gift, why don't you really get the best one? Now, see, tongues is one of those, boy, you just can't miss tongues, right? That's why people still like that today, right? That's a noticeable one, you know. You know, hey, he's speaking in tongues. Wow, look at him. You know, he's something else. It's noticeable. He says, more than that, well, that's good and that's great and we need that. He says, the best thing for you to get is prophecy. You know what that is? That's preaching. Well, who wants to do that, right? That's not glamorous. You know, nobody can really, really tell if God's directly speaking through you at that moment right then or not. So he says, what I really would rather you do is to speak what God wants you to speak. To be people that are given to prophecy, that which edifies. Verses 6 through 19, he talks about how useless it is to do those things which do not edify. And you know, one of the arguments that we rarely ever use in regards to instrumental music is the fact that instruments cannot edify you. And we don't always talk about that. We talk about the commands, and that's really all we need, is the commands to sing, as Denny talked about with the commands being exclusionary. But we also need to understand that he even talks about instruments here and that they don't give a clear tone. They don't really tell you anything. They make a noise, but they do not edify. And Paul says what we need to do when we are together as the Lord's church is to edify one another. And the best way to be edified is with God's Word. That's how we're built up in faith, because faith comes from hearing that Word of God. Verses 20, well, let's read verses 18 through 19. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, more than you all. You know, so Paul is doing kind of what he does over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Paul says, I'm not going to boast, but here I go, right? You know, you people think you're something. You know, that's basically what he was doing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says, you think you're something. Let me tell you what I am. And he said, this is foolishness and this is stupid and I shouldn't even do it, but here I go. Let me tell you all that I've done and have suffered for the cause of Christ. And if you want to sit there with your head all big thinking you're something, you're nothing. And here Paul is saying the same thing. You think you're something because you speak in tongues? Let me tell you what, I speak more than all of you. You need to remember humility is a part of your Christian life. But he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Did you catch that? I'd rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 words that you don't. Because what a waste. How many Sundays would you come back if I stood up here and preached in Russian? Anybody here speak Russian? Somebody might come back. You probably wouldn't. Well, Nathan's speaking in Russian again this morning. I ain't going. I can't understand a word he says. Right? That's just how silly it is. And that's exactly what's going on at the Church of Corinth. I've been where my dad was preaching in Arkansas. They had a Hispanic congregation with their congregation. And at the fellowship meals, they would lead both prayers, and one in Spanish and one in English. And I didn't understand a word the man said. You know, I could not pray with him because I didn't understand him. And for the same reason, there was people in that room that when whoever it was praying in English, they couldn't pray with him either. So we couldn't even worship together in that kind of environment where two languages are needed. And so, you know, without an interpreter as we had in, say, Africa or in other foreign mission fields. And so, you know, he makes it clear here that you need to understand that it's more important for you to teach something than to just be up there showing off. And you know, it's more important as to how people are built up. In verses 20 through 40, we kind of see what's going on in the church at Corinth during their worship services. Not only are people just up speaking in tongues that nobody understands, but more than one of them are up speaking in tongues that no one understands, okay? So let's just say that I'm preaching in Russian and Tom decides to speak in Portuguese for a while and teach the Bible, and someone else jumps up and starts speaking in Spanish, and we're all speaking at the same time. Number one, you probably don't understand the language to begin with. Number two, now you got multiples, and it's a mess. In fact, Paul says if an unbeliever comes in and you're doing that kind of stuff, what's he going to think? He's going to think you're mad. That's a crazy bunch. I went in there and didn't understand a word any of them. They were all talking, but I didn't understand a word any of them said. He says, they're going to think you're nuts. He says, but if instead of showing off your tongues and all trying to do it at the same time because you all think you should be up there because you're so full of yourselves, instead of speaking in tongues, what if a stranger walks in and it's prophecy you're doing and you're teaching what God wants man to hear? Then you convict him, right? He doesn't leave going, you're crazy. He says, what do I need to do? He learns something. See, that's valuable. Sometimes, you know, we want to show off. We don't speak in tongues today, but we still get, you know, we got to be careful that we don't show off. We got to be careful that we don't use prayers to show off or use other things that we might do in the service of the Lord to show off how great we are, but that we always remember the humility and love that we are to exhibit as the children of God.
No, Paul finishes that with telling them, if you're going to speak in a tongue, that's fine, but you do it one at a time. Whatever you're doing, you do it one at a time. Some were singing, some were doing tongues, whatever it may be. He said, but you do it one at a time. And if you want to speak in a tongue, you only speak to the congregation in that tongue if there is someone to interpret it, that has the gift to interpret, and let them interpret what you are saying. Then everybody is able to be edified by what you say. If you are speaking and there's no one to interpret it, the only person getting anything out of it is you. And we're not about just being about me. We're about each other. That's what agape love demands. Verse 40, as he finishes up the chapter, he says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Oh, folks, we need some people in the church today to read that verse, don't we? See, my great-great-grandmother, she was a screamer. Anybody know what a screamer was? No, Jenny's not. I'm not going to let her be. But my great-great-grandmother was a screamer. Now, when the preacher got a little dull, and see, I think some of you might go, we might need one. When the preaching got a little long or a little dull, and everybody was starting to kind of doze, and there's some of you out there, and the sermon's getting a little dull, her job was, and this was an honor in the denomination that she was a part of, her job was to jump up and scream and run around the auditorium, get everybody away. I never knew my great-great-grandmother, but I don't think she ever read 1 Corinthians 14:40. That's not decently and in order. A brother that is invited to a lot of our youth things was asked this question one time. He said, we got a man here that wants to praise God by running around and screaming in the auditorium, just kind of like my great-great-grandmother. He said he wants to run around screaming and raise his hands and dancing all around the auditorium during worship service. What should we do about it? He said, let him praise God. It's not decently and in order. You know, some people say, well, I got a talent to do this. Well, I went to a church where Colt McCoy was, and he could throw a pass, but I don't think he should be throwing passes during the worship service, because it's not decent and in order. You know, we are here in reverence to God, and it should be something we do solemnly, decently, and in the manner in which He prescribes. And most of all, that we do those things in love. Love for Him, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love for him and love for each other. That makes us the disciples of Jesus Christ. That will ensure that our worship is what God would have it to be. We would not have to hear Paul say in a letter to Carey, you think I praise you? I praise you not. No. He would be satisfied if we do that. And if there was a letter written, we pray that that is exactly what he would say. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become one, to become a part of the God's family. You know, we are so blessed to be able to be here as the children of God and together, just as the church at Corinth did, even though they had problems and they weren't doing it well, they came together as the children of God. And this letter was read at some point when they came together as the children of God, and hopefully it touched their hearts and changed them. The book of 2 Corinthians seems to indicate some of that did take place. But we are so blessed to be the family of God. And you would be so blessed to be a part of it. Not because the people in this room are wonderful people, we are, but that's not the reason you would be blessed. You'd be blessed because you will have a wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will have a loving Father in heaven. That's why you would be blessed to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Then you would be able to come and to worship Him in decency and in order. This evening, if you're a child of God, maybe you strayed away. Maybe you've let some of the thoughts that go on in your mind that causes division, bitterness, envy, comparisonitis, as I call it. You know, all, letting those things exist in you, and it's causing you to be divided against your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is slowly and inexorably destroying your love for your brethren. Change today. Renew your love for your brethren. Do away with those things that would go against our being one. that we may never be like the church at Corinth. If we can assist you in any way spiritually this evening, we want to do that. Won't you come as together we stand as we sing.